I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're just going to be looking at three verses today. We're going to start in verse 14. When you find 1 Timothy 3:14, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness, who was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your word today. We ask you, Lord, to shape us, to train us, to change us, to be a more faithful church, more faithful followers of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. I like to think of myself as a do-it-yourself kind of guy. When things break in the home, I try to fix them as long as it's like an appliance, not into the little computer chips, the circuitry, okay? When my car breaks, as long as I don't have to lift the engine out of the car. I know some people can do that, but that's not me. But a lot of repairs I try to do myself. I do my tile work. I do my woodwork. My kids sleep on a bed that I made and different things like that. Well, sometimes you experience a project that is beyond you. And particularly, I'm thinking of a moment in which I was looking around completely overwhelmed. In over my head is the feeling that I had. You see, the house that we live in, when we got it, it had wood floor, but in the kitchen it had water damage, and the bathroom it had a lot of water damage. It had some gouges in the floor. The floors were in pretty bad shape. And you know, YouTube's my friend. I get to go and learn. I don't know what my grandparents did without the internet, because it's my teacher. I go and okay, there's things you can do. I'm going to sand down the floor. Okay, I can do this. And yes, we only have just a few days because we need to move in the house, but okay. So after I get off work, I get the equipment, I go over there, and I start sanding. And I sanded all night long. I think I took an hour nap in the middle of the floor. And when the sun came up, I wasn't near being close to having there was dust everywhere. And I hadn't done that. I had just done the course. You have to do medium. The edges weren't done. And you know, there's certain moments where you feel like, okay, this is going to take the extra mile. This is going to take some extra sacrifice. I'm just going to have to double down. This wasn't one of those. This is one of those where I do all of those things. There's nothing. There's no way for me to get this. I don't know what I'm going to do. Right? And it's not as if I can step back. Right? I've just taken off a layer in the middle of the floor. There's dust everywhere. You can't partially do this. I've committed myself. And I sat down and just thought, what am I going to do? I did the only thing I could think of doing. I did pray too. But I pulled out my phone and I sent some emergency texts. I said, brothers, this is what I've done. And I had some people, a brother from the church, took half day off work. Another guy, brother from the church, who also is a brother-in-law, took a full day off, you know, and they rescued me from the pit of my home project despair, right? It was a task that was beyond, and what I needed was a togetherness in the task. Well, as we come to the book of 1 Timothy, we get to see a window into the beautiful relationship between Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Timothy. It is a letter from Paul to Timothy. Paul, of course, being a man who is on the move. Many of you have maps in the back of your Bible to help us keep track of where Paul is, because he is all around the globe, traveling miles and miles. And why is he traveling like this is because he has a calling. God has placed a calling on his life that he's very clear about, he's very open about. It's a calling to a task. God has called him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so as such, he travels to many different places. Now you might think, for somebody like that, traveling from here to here to here to here, that he would become somebody who is less of a relational person. Because he knows he's going to have to say goodbye to these people, he's going to go on to these people, might as well not form some deep ties. But that's exactly the opposite of what we find with the Apostle Paul. Instead, as we open our Bibles and we read about this church planting efforts and accomplishments that were happening, we find deep relationships. We find tears when people have to depart. We find prayers being given up over a great distance. We find people being sent to comfort other people. We find money being gathered and sent to supply the needs of other people. We find deep relationships. Well, one of those is the relationship with Timothy. Timothy is a man that Paul met on his second missionary journey. He was from one of the many places Paul had gone to, Lystra. His mom was a Jew who had become a Christian, a follower of Christ. His dad was a Gentile. He had already become a believer before Paul met him. He had been learning the scriptures from childhood from his mom and his grandmother. But Paul takes him under his wing. Paul joins in the discipleship of him. And Timothy actually leaves and travels with Paul and Silas and learns from them. And there, it's a close learning relationship. When it became a strategic for Timothy to be circumcised to reach the Jewish community, Paul did it himself. We think about Paul as the author of all of these books in the New Testament, but Timothy is listed as a co-author. 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, both Thessalonians, Philemon. In Philippians 2, we hear from Paul as he says, I have no one else like him. There is definitely a relationship of closeness here, but we see it as a relationship that's side by side serving Christ. It's a togetherness on mission. You get that flavor not just from the big picture of the relationship in the Bible, but from this letter, this window into their relationship. Even as we begin the book here, it says, if we go back to the beginning of 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he introduces himself to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. He just jumps right in to the important information at the task at hand. Right? And same thing in our passage for this morning. I hope to come to you soon. He does want to come and see Timothy. But I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave. So there's an at-task together nature to this relationship. This is how it works. We tend to think, sometimes we think about people as being task-oriented people, and then there's other people who are relationship-oriented people. You know, like in the restaurant, the task-oriented person is making sure that all the things are done for the day, but then maybe the customers are suffering, right? Line backed around the restaurant, but the floor is going to be clean, right? And then the relationship person is chatting it up while everything's falling apart. But it doesn't work like that in the kingdom. How it works is we're on task together and we get deep relationship out of it. You saw this in the New Orleans panel, right? In the church, this is how we do. Like they were together in a city. Not just traveling together, it's not the closeness doesn't just come out of personalities. It comes because they're serving Christ together. There's unity. There's already unity before they go. There's already unity before they even know each other, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have that with every single believer on the planet. We share the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you serve together, it becomes felt unity. It becomes, you get this sense of togetherness, and you draw close. This is going to happen. It happens every year, and it's already the case, but it deepens every year greatly during the week of Vacation Bible School. As we have over 100 people, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, same t-shirt, together, with hundreds of kids in the building. And what are they doing? Together, we are trying to reach the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want these kids to know that there is a Lord Jesus Christ who did die for them and does have eternal life. And we want these kids to enjoy Jesus Christ forever with us in the new heavens and the new earth. And as we work together on this, we draw close to each other. And yeah, it doesn't happen necessarily always automatically. That's why the Bible says things like, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In fact, as you care about things, the more you care about things, the more likely it is that there may be more emotions when there's a difference of opinion, right? If we're going to go out to eat, I don't really care. I'm just a food person, right? And somebody says, I want to eat, you know, Sahara Mediterranean. Pastor Jeremy doesn't like that. That's going to be his less favorite. Or somebody else says they're going to eat this. Okay, if it's food, I'll enjoy it, right? But if it's something that's important to me, like children's ministry, right, there's going to be more of a tendency to have passionate feelings. Well, we're diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And as we work through whatever relationship things that come up together, and we keep the big picture together, we're serving Christ together, we draw close. This is why you find a lot of times, a lot of people in the room probably. I could look around and you find husbands and wives who met each other by serving Christ together. It happened with me and my wife. We're doing international student ministry at the university together. And, yep, then we have children together. Well, get married, all those things, right? Yeah, there's an order. There's an order to that, right? But testimony after testimony, we've got some singles in the room who are like, go to New Orleans next summer, circling it. Yes. It's not your goal. You don't say, okay, I'm going to use the mission so that I can reach my emotional needs. No, that's not the order. But what you do is you say, I'm going to pursue serving Christ together. And our God supplies all of your needs according to his riches. And I know that that verse has everything in mind, but it also applies to relationship needs, right? God will take care of you. You just serve Christ together. That is how it works. Vacation Bible School, New Orleans, right here in Richmond. Well, it's this letter that we're looking into is a letter from an individual, the Apostle Paul, to an individual, Timothy, but it's much more in what it concerns than that one relationship. Two people. You look in the contents of this letter, you find instructions about overseers and the deacons of the church, their wives and their children, relating to the older women in the church, the younger women, the older men, the younger men, prayers for all people. This is a broad, all the relationships together is what the Apostle Paul is addressing. That's why he says, that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. This word household refers to people. It's the family. It's the family of God. And so we need to remember that when we're talking about the church, we're talking about people, not a place. And I know that as many of you grew up in evangelical churches, you were taught the church is the people, not the building. The church is the people, not the building. The church is the people. And that was a great lesson for us to remember. But even with all of that teaching, I had it as a kid, I still find it creeping into my language. It's revealed, our attitude is revealed by how we talk. I have a two-year-old who's almost three, and this kid loves being with the church family, right? I start to put my shoes on. He says, "Go church? Go church?" Like, "No, son, not today. It's going to be tomorrow," because he loves going to church, going to church. But we talk about going to church. What is that communicating? A place, right? Where I probably should be saying among them, we're going to go be with our church. We're going to go be with our church, right? It's important to remember we have a people. When it talks about how we are to behave in the household of God, he's talking about relationships, how we're to relate to each other in the family of God. It's a people, not an organization, not an institution. Okay, it's an organization in the sense that we're organized. And yes, Christ instituted the church. But you know what I mean when I'm starting to describe this. We find this as we start to talk about the church, and we find people saying things like, "My church, they dot, dot, dot," or "My church, it does this or does that." Do we talk about our families like that? Yeah, my family, it. More likely, I'm going to say we, because I'm a part of the family. This is what we do. Right? Why the verbal distance? My church, they, right? Is it not that we are not treating it fully as family? So let me encourage you, if you find yourself talking about my church, they, embrace the we nature. Treat it as your household. It's the household of God. And you are a member. That's what the Bible uses, that term, member of the body. You're not external to it. You're in it. So use the we language. We also find ourselves saying things like volunteer. Do we say volunteer with family? Yeah, I'm sorry, Saturday night, I'm busy. I'm volunteering. Watching my kids? Grilling dinner? Right? Is Anka volunteering when she's helping with doing the laundry? No, like we use volunteer to talk about when we're giving of our time for another cause. That is not the case in the church. He bought us with his blood. We belong to him. We're part of his household. So we serve, right? And I find myself saying volunteer too. You know, I think it's going to be a struggle for all of us to remind ourselves that we're not talking about an organization. We're not talking about just a place. This is a family. That's why our pastors are constantly every week trying to help us to think about the significance of what we're doing when we're gathered together. It says, he continues, he says, the household of God, which is the church of the living God. That word church is the assembly, the ones who are called out, the assembly of the living God. And I should say it because I talked about people, not a place, people, not an organization. It's also real people, all right? Real people, not a dream. We're not talking about, when you're existing in a family, you've got a real people that you deal with. Right? There's other, you know, ideas, you know, visions of what a family could be or should be. But when I gather with my family, there's a real person that I'm married to. I have real kids who are my kids, and you deal with them. What can happen is that people can say, oh, well, you know, they're going to embrace a dream of their church, and then they come into the building and they're like, well, my church doesn't compare with my dream. And they're focused on the dream. Get rid of the dream and deal with the real people, faithful follow Jesus, and you'll find yourself becoming more and more in that healthy relationship with the household of God. Now, onto the church of the living God, that's why we're different than other assemblies, right? There's other groups that are assemblies of common interest. We're not just some kind of an affinity group. We're not the Jeremy Haskins fan club, though if there was one, I'd sign up for that, right? This is the church of the living God. It's why you find people from vastly different backgrounds, different economic backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, different religious backgrounds, who have all become followers of Jesus Christ, and it might seem strange to the world to see them in association with each other, knowing their past, but their future's the same. It's forever with the living God. And that's why we want to see this church here, Ashland, Madison County, every bit of Ashland, Ashland, Lexington, Ashland, Oldham County, to have the full diversity in background of the areas in which we live, but total unity in one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Because it reflects on who the living God is. People should be able to walk in here and get an idea that there is a God in heaven who is alive, who changes people's lives. That's what our church is a testimony of. That's why it naturally flows from being the church of the living God to being a pillar and buttress of the truth. For all of you, as you think through what a pillar and a buttress is, okay, if you're like me, I have no clue what a buttress is until this last week. I'm like, what is a buttress? I need to look this up. I didn't do construction. Okay, pillar supports a ceiling, a buttress supports a wall, right? But in any case, it's a support. I got that. Support of the truth. People see the truth of the living God through the church. He is true. He always was true. But the world needs to see it in the church. Richmond needs the Ashland church. If this church degrades in how they relate together to each other in being a faithful witness, Richmond will suffer because they will have less of a witness of the truth. Central Kentucky needs all of the faithful Bible-believing churches. And we don't even realize, I think, how much this helps people, whether they repent or not, to know what is true. This is why Jesus says things like, you are the light of the world. Now, how do we do this? It's done together, right? Households, a family, it's a family task, right? We serve Christ together. We represent Christ together. And part of how we're doing this is by sending people and having togetherness with them in prayer. So right now, you've got somebody who's in Senegal in Africa, and people here are praying because of him being there, and you're sharing in the work that's happening. Right now, we've got people in Thailand, and they're able, one of the girls, Leanne, is sharing the gospel with college students there. There's another guy named Jack who's working with kids from missionary families there, and he's strengthening the witness in their lives in Thailand. And we're part of that here because we're praying. Right now we've got a grad student who's doing his first rotation in Beijing, China. And he's sharing the gospel there, and we're praying for him from Kentucky. We've got people in Central Asia. Not to mention that, you've got New York City, Daytona. You've got kids from all kinds of churches gathering together for a camp, Crossings Camp. And you've got a number of people from Ashland, right here, the Ashland Church, who are with them, impacting churches all over, different communities all over. This is something that is not they are doing, we are doing. And we are praying for them, and we long to see how God's going to answer these prayers, right? The pillar and the buttress of the truth. He says the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. That is why we are committed, as Pastor Jeremy already mentioned, to church planting. That's why it matters to us to not just go and share the gospel in New Orleans, which would be important, but to see a thriving church Lakeshore Church, because New Orleans needs a support for the truth there. It needs an outpost of the kingdom that is a pillar and a support of the church. That's why this Hispanic community needs to hear the gospel in Spanish, and why we're working towards that end alongside of Lakeshore Church. Pillars and buttresses. You think about this structure of the spread, its church planting movement, as access to the gospel, the truth being known all over. It's also within the church. It's church planting, but it's also within the church. As I hear God's word spoken from my brothers and my sisters, and as they hear God's word spoken from me, we support the truth within each other. So it's togetherness on mission, and it helps us together. You do know that North Africa is in our sights as well, right? We have Eric and Samantha have moved there. They're in a place where 99% plus, I'm rounding down, not up, are unreached. The city as a whole, you could say, is unreached because most people there have never had a conversation with a Christian. You could grow up there and be your age and never met somebody who could tell you who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. So we have our sights on that area to plant a church. And it seems impossible. It seems impossible that somebody who would grow up in such a setting would then say, okay, I want to follow Jesus Christ, even though it might mean death for me. It may mean that my family's going to disown me, and that you would have enough of those people that it would form a church. But this is how it happens. Remember the story of the rich young ruler and the question that the disciples asked, who then can be saved? And God says, the words of Jesus Christ, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So it's confidence in God, not in ourselves, that we go and we say we're going to be faithful in seeking this, and may God work, and we're going to see a pillar rise up in the middle of North Africa, a pillar to the truth. We also have our sights on an area in East Asia. Now, East Asia, by the way, is an area that is changing colors on the reachedness map, right? They have a map they put out that has color codes for the level of number of believers that somebody might know. So, like, the place that I was talking about in North Africa is dark red. And then there's North America, like Richmond, would be green, right? And then there's all of these areas in between. Well, specifically, the country of China is changing colors rapidly. And we've seen this. In fact, Ashland has been a part of this story because we keep on finding Chinese students who come here and they become believers and they go back. Well, that's happening all over the place. And we're delighted to be able to be a part of that. But in that same part of the world, we have all kinds of unreached people groups. Because they're not the majority. They're not the majority group where there's churches that are growing and being reproduced and everything. They're a minority group, and there's very few believers, if any, among them. And so Josh and Mandy left this spring to go there, and their sights are on joining a team and planting a church. And that's a commitment we have. Well, you also know about Peru. We're kind of in stage two with Peru. Just like Paul, as he traveled, he planted churches, and then he left. You know, he didn't stay in Ephesus forever. He didn't stay long-term in Philippi. He was there, he planted, and there came a day where he had to leave. But he didn't leave in an emotional level from his heart. That's why he sends prayers. He sends back support. He's working to make sure they thrive. Well, that's where we are with Cordova. We don't have anybody living there anymore. We don't intend to have anybody living there anymore. The church has been planted, but it's on our hearts. And so we have a commitment through the churches in ECA, we're going to build support for them. We're going to help them thrive. Why? Because we need pillars and buttresses of the truth all throughout the Andes Mountains. Because that area is an area where people grow up with very little access to the gospel. This is why we're committed to church planting. Pillar and buttress of the truth. We serve Christ together. We represent Christ together. We confess Christ together. Let's read verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. We confess Jesus together. So we speak the truth as there's togetherness in our confession. The word itself, confess, has this togetherness. Now, what is this mystery? The mystery of godliness. We speak of his physical manifestation. He was manifested in the flesh. It's mysterious that the Creator himself would be in a human body. And that's one of the things we're going to be teaching the kids in 2 weeks, people, just 2 weeks, at Vacation Bible School. We're going to say that God himself became a baby. I get to go visit babies often when they happen at the hospitals, right? I get to hold them, and there's different sizes. It's amazing. Sometimes I've had the little ones, like the Hunt triplets. They're up in Lexington. They were 4 pounds something. And then like a couple weeks later, I have a baby that's twice the baby, like 8 pounds something. It's amazing, right? Just the different size, but they're all cute, right? So that's how we know that Jesus Christ was a cute baby, because they all are. And I don't know his weight, have no idea, but I do know that he didn't stay that way. And as he nursed from Mary, and as he ate solid food, he grew. And he walked. He physically walked among us. And he taught, and he traveled. And there came a day in which there was a physical body that went to the cross. Jesus said it like this. He said, I am the bread of life. The bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. See, the message that we share is not just a spiritual truth. It's a physical truth as well. He was manifested in the flesh, and a real human body died for us on the cross, and a real human bled real human blood for us. There's a physical nature to our salvation. See, Jesus didn't just spiritually die for you. He physically died for you. He wasn't just a spiritual substitute for you. He was a physical substitute. But of course, there's spiritual reality as well. Vindicated by the Spirit. You see the Holy Spirit work, his anointing upon Jesus throughout his life with all the miracles that happened. And the greatest of them, of course, is the empty tomb. Raised with the power of the Spirit so that we can physically and spiritually enjoy him forever. And this is the message that we share with people. He was seen by angels, right? It makes me think of the angels in the tomb who said, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here." Or after the ascension, "He will come back." Right? He was seen by angels. We have the testimony of the flesh. We have the testimony of the Spirit. We have the testimony of angels. He's proclaimed among the nations. And this happened even as he was alive. But of course, now it's where we talk about North Africa and Senegal and places like China where people are coming to faith. He's been proclaimed. The name of Jesus Christ is known all over the world. Not in every village, that's why we have work to do, but all over the world. Believed on in the world. It's why we find true brothers. This household spreads all across. You can find local churches in all of these countries. And then we look at this and taken up in glory. Isn't this out of order? Right? Wasn't he taken up in glory before he was proclaimed among the nations, before he was believed on the world? Well, no, it began even as he was alive. We have the Roman soldier. Certainly, this was the Son of God. You have the Syrophoenician woman. You have these things. But it also reminds us that this is the great context. This is the grand story. And it's not just the story of Jesus Christ. It's the story of us, of the entire household. What do I mean? Manifested in the flesh. Yeah, that flesh was for us. I have life only because of the body of Jesus Christ. I have eternal life just because of the physical blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, and the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that I have come to know and that guarantees for me eternal life. And it's the same Spirit that confirms in my heart that it's true, that he was seen by angels, and yes, I will see the angels in the future because of Jesus' work proclaimed among the nations, and that's what we're at work at doing. It's why we get to celebrate together this task, believed on in the world. We've seen it here, and we see it. By the way, you know that when I talk about international students, which you hear me talk about if you're around me much, they're in Richmond too. There's a bunch of them here. And I would love to see more and more of them encounter Jesus Christ through the witness of this church. You know how I spoke about North Africa, the people who are growing up there, who may have never met a Christian? We have people getting on planes and flying to Richmond who grew up in cities like that. And they're living in a city with you guys. And I have a contact with somebody who happens to be Brian McDowell's mom, who is working on the ability to pair up families in Richmond with international students. Their international students will say, I would like to meet an American family and get to spend time with them about once a month. And the families are going to be saying yes. And I have, over at my seat, I think the very first application cards that have been printed. So this is a new opportunity, and we're going to take advantage of it as a church. Because people are going to encounter Jesus Christ through friendships with people here. People growing up in places like that, coming here, they're going to be able to go back. And guess what? The distant future is taken up in glory. We're all sharing. This is the grand context. I don't know whatever situations people may be struggling through now. You may be thinking, oh, things are really difficult for me right now. Can I fit VBS into my summer? I'm having a great challenge that's just sapping all my energy right now. Don't think of that as the big picture. The big picture is Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. He's being believed on in the world, and he's going to be taken up in glory. That's the grand context. And our lives need to fit into that story. And if you are a Christian, that is the case. You are part of a household. This is not a place you attend. This is family, right? You are part of the assembly, those called out, the church of the living God, and you will enjoy him forever. There's a grand bracket, big picture to your story that is the reason why you can have joy in every circumstance. And as we do that together as a family, together on a task, the living God is seen to be the living God. The community around us sees the truth and understands it. Over the years, I have known, I have long since lost count of international students who have come to faith in Jesus Christ in Central Kentucky. But of them, It's very easy for me to count those who have done so not going to a local church. I can think of another one I'm not sure about if they did or not. I don't know their story well enough. And the one that I can think of has had great problems as a result. But dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens. If I went around and we asked every single person in this room who had an adult conversion, you came to faith as an adult, maybe you didn't grow up in a family that told you about Jesus Christ, I bet that every single one of them, it happened during a time in which they were connected with a local church. When I was a kid, I remember the challenges of Vacation Bible School. Bring your friends. And it was just bringing your friend to church. And then later, I was challenged in personal evangelism, that I'm to be speaking the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. And I don't know about you, but I kind of swung too far and thought about, okay, this is personal evangelism, and didn't connect my relationship with my unsaved friends with my local church. And as a result, I think there was great suffering or lack of result. Why? Because if they just know me alone, that's something. And if they hear the gospel from me alone, that's important, and we should be speaking the gospel. But they might come to the conclusion that I'm just a strange person. But if they come to my BFG, to the cookout that my BFG leader has organized, and they find out there's a bunch of strange people, and they're all telling me about Jesus Christ, then they're going to experience an amplified witness. They see the household. Remember that I told you about how I felt as I was sanding my floor, and I realized this task is just beyond me? Well, you can't, as a single individual, you can't demonstrate the way of the kingdom. It is impossible because it involves what it means to be part of the household. And you can't demonstrate a family by yourself, right? There's all kinds of evidence. You look at my life. There's 3 children. I didn't do those by myself, right? There's a 4th child who's adopted, and some people in this room had a part of that. Right? People gave to be able to take this child who was in an orphanage kind of setting in China and give him a family. And we're delighted to be his family, right? These are things that cannot be done alone, and being the church of Christ cannot be done alone. So I encourage you, think of the people around you who don't know Jesus Christ, who need the gospel, speak the gospel to them, but also connect them to other believers. That's why we say we encourage people to do outreach as a BFG. That's why we have outreach things, Vacation Bible School. You could bring their kids to VBS, and they're not just going to know you as a witness of Jesus Christ. They're going to see all of these families, and it's going to be a togetherness on mission. It was enjoyed in the early church. A beautiful story. As people, churches are popping up all over Asia Minor, Southern Europe, this area that we find in the book of Acts. And it happened not because of Paul. If you think of Paul alone as a lone ranger, you've got the wrong idea. You see relationships. And you see Paul and Timothy, and they're working together. And he's challenging Timothy, be on task, getting these people together on task. Some of us think of missions as a category over here. And we think of church life as a category, how we relate to each other over here. We think that a conflict that I have with a brother or sister doesn't have anything to do with our effectiveness as a witness, and we're wrong. Paul wrote this, and I want us to hear it this morning, so that we may know how we ought to behave in the household of God. I encourage you, embrace the nature of this is your family. We, us, embrace togetherness on mission for Jesus Christ. It is the future. As we're all taken up in glory, we will enjoy Jesus Christ forever. Let's let that reality be one that we totally and completely embrace today.